In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. From time to time, I think it's important for me to be very honest with you about my own struggles. And we've been hearing a series of Gospels about rich men and wealth as opposed to those who are poor and impoverished. And some of my confession to you is that I have been struggling with these Gospels because they are so pointed, it seems to me, and so powerful. And I feel indicted by them within my heart. In my being, I feel that I stand among those who have not paid sufficient attention to the needs of the poor, and not just the poor physically, in terms of material need and their food and hunger and so on, but the poor in spirit. And so I have to be honest and say it has been a great struggle to prepare for this yet another gospel concerning the rich man. And so what I'm going to do is rely on St. Gregory the Great. And one of the things that's encouraging is that like St. John Chrysostom, St. Basil, St. Gregory of Nyssa, St. Gregory the Great, St. Gregory Palamas later on in the century. So many of these bishops were from very wealthy families, and yet they gave themselves to a life of poverty. Like, for example, St. Basil the Great, when he finally realized that his calling was to monastic life, he was able to convince his mother and his sisters and his brothers to follow his path. And so we have their confession, their stories. So we have a rich man, a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores and desiring to be fed for the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And Gregory the Great says that this gospel has, as it were, different levels. And on the first level, the Savior is talking to the Jews, and he says, "What's happened with the Jews and their whole system of worship and their way of life and their keeping of the law is that they have essentially isolated themselves from their very neighbor who stands at the very doorstep of where they live. They've isolated themselves materially, they've isolated themselves socially, and they've cut themselves off. And yet, here stand or sit or lie, those who are for them an indictment, as it were." And he said he went so far to say they've created this cult, and it's a cult of avoidance. And Lazarus represents in St. Gregory's point the Gentiles. And because the Jews had the law and they had the prophets and they had the sacrifice, and they had all of the honor and dignity that God bestowed upon them. No matter what their material station was, they were rich in a sense. And the Gentiles in their midst were impoverished, and they were covered with the sores of spiritual unrest within, and spiritual sickness and disease that manifested itself physically. But also there's the inner meaning. which it speaks to each one of us individually concerning the whole question of what God has given to us and our stewardship. And so we have here Lazarus. It's amazing because the rich man is the rich man. No name. He's a very generic person. But nevertheless, having no name, and never seen name throughout the entire story, it's as though to have a name in this context is to be known by God. For example, through baptism, we bestow the name. And God knows us by name. It's our connection to Him. He remembers us by name, we remember Him by name. And so it is. The rich man has no name. He is not remembered by God. But Lazarus has a name. And he has a beautiful name. And not only is it beautiful, but it also remembers and recalls Lazarus, who was 4 days dead and was raised. Stinking in the tomb, he was raised up. And so Lazarus has this beautiful name that connects him with the power and tradition of our holy faith. And here he was. The dogs licked his sores. And who knows exactly what this means, but perhaps it means that the dogs were more merciful to Lazarus than those who had isolated themselves in their cult of culture and worship and so on, and religiosity. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Let's see who it is. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried. It came to pass that Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And Abraham's bosom represents salvation. It represents a prototype of the body of Christ. That's what it is. It's the prototype. It's the Old Testament prototype of the body of Christ. And even our Savior represents the bosom of Abraham, being gathered into the bosom of Abraham. And it represents the church. And so it is. Lazarus was carried in the bosom. And then the rich man died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. This, I think, is an amazing statement, actually. It has tremendous implications, because what you see is the sort of the structure of spiritual reality. Namely, there's life in God, life in the bosom of Abraham, life in the church, life in God's kingdom. And then there's this abyss. And there's life, and there's continued existence in darkness. And so, it says, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off, and Lazarus at his, in his bosom. And St. Gregory says, now look, Lazarus, though he has died and is in a state of darkness, which is separated by this abyss, can't be traveled across, there's no way to pass over and through it. He still has awareness and knowledge. You think about it. I mean, that's an amazing thing. Namely, people don't just die. We don't just die. But the death is not in the sense that we're total extinction and eradication. Death is separation from God. That's what death is. And yet, in that separation, there is this awareness. And the awareness is in itself a great torment. So here, the rich man sees, he can see in the great distance the bosom of Abraham, you can see Lazarus, who was at his gate, partaking of the light and the grace of eternity in God. And he, that is the rich man, who isolated himself in this world from the poor, now experiences the consequences of his isolation by being isolated in the afterlife and separated. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." So we have this divinely revealed state of reality and existence. Then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And Abraham said unto them, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." And of course, this is very amazing. And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." And of course, this is a prophecy. It's a prophecy of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, suffering, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, in glory and in power. And the Jews did not accept it. Or let's put it this way, very few accepted it. Very few were able to, as it were, abandon their cult of religiosity and identify through faith and obedience with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in his death, his crucifixion, in his death, in his glorious resurrection. So this is amazing. This, I think, is an amazing gospel, amazing account. St. Gregory has a wonderful story at the end of his little homily. And he said that St. Gregory was lived from 504 to 540 to 604, and in that time span, and he was Bishop of Rome, Pope, long before there was a schism, and long before the papacy has tried to assume, you know, universal power over everyone's. And he says that when he was young, he was from Rome, he was from this whole area. And when he was young and decided to join monastic life, there was a little community of three women in the area. And the community was headed by an elderly woman of great wisdom who had been an ascetic under an earlier elderess who was unnamed. Her name, but this woman was Perpetua. And she had two disciples, Romula, and he said, and I don't remember the name of the other woman, but she's still alive, and I see her from the time I recognize her. And it turns out that Romula was the most pious of the three, actually. She was from great wealth, and she had given up her life and entered this little convent to live in poverty and obedience and constantly in prayers and singing the psalms and so on. And so it is that as time went on, which was contemporary with St. Gregory's entering monastic life, Romula was paralyzed. She became paralyzed by some illness, which was, you know, which they had no understanding of. And here she was lying in her bed, and unable to, now to not to even to get up and take care of herself. And she was under the care of the few that were around her. And it turns out that she accepted her state with great humility, and that she practiced great patience and kindness and love for all. And she considered her state to be a blessing because it allowed her to pray unceasingly without the interruptions or with a significant limitation of the interruptions of the obediences of our life. And so it is, she continued on for years. And finally, as she got older, she had a premonition of her repose, and she called the other nuns in the little convent and the abbess of the convent to join her. And then they brought some friends. And as Romula spoke to them, and offering them kindness and love and spiritual inspiration, the room filled with light. And it was described, the light was so bright that that those who had gathered around her could see nothing. And it continued to exist for quite some time. And then, not only was it light, but there was all this commotion and noise as though people were coming and going in the room. But they couldn't see them because of the light. And after a while, the light diminished, and the room was filled with the odor of sweetness. And everyone went away, amazed that God had so appeared. 4 days later, Romula called to the abbess and asked that the priest bring her Holy Communion in the evening. And then she said, "And bring the sisters to my bedside." And they brought in the sisters, came again 4 days later, with others. And she received the Holy Mysteries, and she bid her sisters and friends farewell, and the light that they had seen before once again entirely filled the room, and she gave up her holy soul in having received the mysteries and in the visible presence of the uncreated energies and the light of God. And Greg St. Gregory, for him, this was kind of a reverse of the Lazarus situation. Namely, this woman of great station and means and so on traded riches, as it were, with Lazarus in this life and dedicated herself to unceasing prayer and ascetical struggles and even suffered greatly for many years with a paralysis that didn't allow her even to get out of her own bed. And she received this remarkable repose in God. So, there are many mysteries in our Holy Church, and there are many paths that lead to salvation. And who, in a sense, I certainly can't prescribe to any one person that you must follow this path. But nevertheless, there are many paths. The most important thing, I think, to remember is that there's God's love and His mercies. And whatever path that we follow in our attempt to be faithful to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, remember that if our faith remains firm and complete with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, He, in His infinite love and mercies, will make up whatever deficiencies we have. That's what, in a sense, the crucifixion and the sacrifice and the cross is about. Because the truth is, no one in this life really achieves total perfection. There are people who achieve levels of perfection where they have a repose like Romulus had. But even so, are any of us in this room going to achieve such a perfection? But just remember, keep the faith. Struggle with your prayers and faithfulness to God and the divine services. Love one another. Do what you can to reach out to those who are in need. And keeping your faith and keeping these little disciplines, have confidence that God will make up the difference for all of our inadequacies and all of our blindnesses. And know that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ loves us unto death and into eternity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.